Welcome to the National Awakening Conference call. My name is Marlon Sharp. I'm the National Field Director for STAND. I'm going to open in prayer, and then I will bring on Bishop Jackson. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to come together on this call. Thank you for who you are and how gracious and merciful you have been to us as individuals and as a nation. We thank you so much for the United States of America. Again, we thank you for how you have brought us to this place in the history of this country. We're looking forward to 2026 and celebrating 250 years of America. And we know, Lord, you have good plans for us. And so as we seek you, as we continue to follow your ways and your word, we ask, Lord, that you would continue to bless this nation and raise us up as a beacon to the rest of the world. We thank you for those who are on the call today. We thank you for each of the patriots who have signed on and are
started.
Yes, thank you, Jesus. Go ahead and wrap it up.
We thank you for the pastors who are participating, and we ask your blessing on this call today in Jesus' name. Amen. And here's your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Marlon. LaQuana, we're recording. And we had several interruptions there, so it's recording. Everything is fine. Just leave it recording. I don't know what happened there. That Pastor Malik was interrupted several times in his prayer, but I understand these controls are new to you. So okay. Thank you all for joining us. Thank all of you who are on the call right now for joining us. We are at the end of 2025, and I thought that a good way to end would be to do something that we've done in the past, which is to gather together these great men of God who are really wonderful supporters and faithful leaders for STAND together to reflect on where we've been in 2025 and where they think we're going in a number of different areas. They all bring their own level of expertise. We can never do them full justice in a brief introduction or in what you have in your email, because their impact and leadership and influence is far beyond what can easily be said in that short time. But they serve as presidents of their states, and some of them are national vice presidents for STAND. So they're going to cover a number of different topics, and then we're going to come back and take your questions and comments at the end. We are in trouble in America, and the problem is not ultimately political. The problem is ultimately spiritual. But we do have to fight these battles in spiritual and policy venues, trying to get the policies and practices of our country and our government to conform to what we know is the will of God, and therefore what we know is healthiest for our nation. And that happens in a number of different areas. And so we want to cover a number of those areas right now. We're going to talk about lawlessness. We're going to talk about education. We're going to talk about a number of the family. We're going to talk about a number of different areas from different perspectives here. And so let me just get started. Is all well, Marlon? Everything okay? So...
yes, everything's fine.
Okay. Let me just get started here with this. Forgive me, I'm looking at these notes and it doesn't lay out clearly who is doing exactly what so I'll tell you what, let's start out with lawlessness, because I think we've got quite a bit of that going on right now. So let's start out with the lawlessness factor. He's a former police officer for Charlotte, North Carolina. He's now the pastor of a great church there in the area, just ran for mayor of his hometown. He is national vice president of STAND and president for North Carolina for STAND. And I'm talking about none other than Dr. Leon Threet. Leon, thanks so much for taking time to join us. The floor is yours.
Well, thank you, Bishop, and to Pastor Marlon and to all of those on this call.
I, like Bishop and all of you on this call, am very concerned about where we are as a nation and what is transpiring across the nation in so many ways. And lawlessness seems to be abounding. And Charlotte is probably an excellent example of what's happening nationally. Just this past weekend, we had another stabbing and murder on our local rails here in the Charlotte area. A deranged illegal immigrant had been expelled at least once or twice under the Biden administration, and here he is again in our nation, in our city, and he stabbed and killed a gentleman, picked a fight, and killed him on the train. The man transpired shortly thereafter. And again, this kind of lawlessness is continuing across the nation. But what's interesting, this lawlessness seems to be centered in most of the major metropolitan, democratically run, liberally run cities. And so as we ponder, and I ponder, and I pray all of you are hearing this as well, lawlessness is a spiritual matter. It's not just about people violating laws. And I think one way that I look at it is that when the internal restraints are absent, meaning that we're internally not following laws within ourselves, then we have to have external restraints to restrain the public. So we're witnessing an increase of lawlessness in the hearts of people. And I think it's interesting that in 1 John 3 and 4, it says, where whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And so we're seeing this increase in our nation, when men and women depart from God, when we're void of the restraining presence of the Lord from within, then we begin to see an increase of lawlessness externally. And also we're seeing the liberal policies who are promoting and lawlessness in North Carolina. Interesting enough, we just had effective December the 1st, North Carolina passed what is called Arena's Law, which stemmed from Arena Zaruska, who was killed on the train some months ago here in North Carolina, viciously murdered by a deranged, mentally disturbed, spiritually detached individual. And we passed some laws that put some restraints and put some things in motion to address this liberal tendency that was taking place and is taking place in North Carolina. So they tighten up some of the pre-release stipulations that was taking place. We had cashless bonds in Charlotte, Mecklenburg. We had felonies being just released with no particular bond. So this Arena Law helped put some restraints there. So, but liberal policies promote lawlessness. And so we've got to see the pushback against these liberal cities that are having and states that are having this weakness on crime. And so we've got to put those restraints. And then thirdly, I think it's very important that the church recognizes that the gospel of Jesus Christ must be preached. I love Romans 1 and 17 where it says in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. So we've got to be preaching the gospel into a lawless land so that the hearts of people would begin to hear the standards of God. And then I'm concerned, like all of you, with this challenge of America perhaps reaching a post-Christian status. As you probably have heard many times, the George Bonner poll shows that 4 to 6%, only 4 to 6% of Americans, adult Americans, actually possess what is known as a biblical worldview. And that's troublesome, because when we don't have a biblical worldview, lawlessness can abound. And I just want to encourage us to know that we are living in the last days. I do believe that. And 2 Timothy 3 talks about in the last days, perilous times would come. But then we also know that God's word tells us in Matthew 5, 13 and 14, that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. What the world needs desperately is Jesus Christ and the gospel being preached, proclaimed, and demonstrated. So I'll pause there, Bishop, and yield to the others, but lawlessness will increase until the hearts of men and women return back to the living God.
Amen. Amen, Pastor Leon. Well, speaking of lawlessness, We have a new mayor of New York, the largest city in our country. We've got a lieutenant governor here in Virginia, and we had 46 others elected across the country who are Muslims, who answer to something other than the Constitution, and I'm not talking about to the Lord God. They answer to Sharia law. And Mamdani's made clear he's going to encourage people not to cooperate with ICE, that he's going to encourage cashless bail, which is responsible for killing lots and lots of people. And so this introduction of more and more Islamic thinking combined with a kind of Marxist worldview is going to hurt America very, very badly if we don't get a handle on this and figure out how to address this. A lot of people are afraid to because they're afraid of being called Islamophobic or bigoted or this kind of thing. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with what is or is not compatible with the American constitutional republic that we have here in our country. To talk about this issue, Dr. Melvin Johnson. Dr. Johnson passes down in Brazoria, Texas, and he is the Texas president for STAN. All right, Brother Melvin, the floor is yours.
Praise God, Bishop, and thank you for inviting me to be part of this great occasion as far as sending out information for all the people who are on this call, and as well, let's pray that they are able to carry some things out. The Islamic movement, if we would look at, for example, Europe, you know, Europe before the Islamic tide started flowing into the European community, and talking about Great Britain, France, Spain, and all of the other nations of the European continent, there had been a declination, a great decline in Christianity. Church attendance was less than 10% of the people attending church on a regular basis. And I had always talked about how many of the great cathedrals in Europe, how they, Christian churches, how they were being vacated, boarded up. And one of the things that happened, many of these churches actually became mosques because of the increasing number of Muslims who were coming from, let's say, the Middle East as well as the African continent in general. And when Europe turned away from Christ, turned away from God, they became atheistic and pretty much in their perspective. They did not, you know, it was an offense to many to be a Christian. The same thing is happening over here in America today. I can reflect back at what happened in Charlotte, North Carolina, back during when the Democrat Party, for example, had a national convention that board, those leaders, the national committee, they had decided that they were going to remove any references of God, Jesus, Israel, and Jerusalem from their national party platform. And because of that, that was an indication that there was also a departure away from God. And it's very important that we recognize that here in America, these things are happening, these things are going on. And it's very important that we recognize. Y'all excuse the background. That's my great-grandson. Just a moment, please. Okay. Granny's going to take care of you. But anyway, this is what's happening right now in America as far as our – as a nation, our departure or our leaving from the principles that Pastor Three had already pointed out, that that is a declination, you know, concerning the polls and our Christian devotion, it has been on a decline. But I'm not giving up on America, by the way. I believe in revival, and we've talked about it several times. But the thing about it is, Islam is focusing on the United. If Islam can conquer and control the United States, it's all over practically. Again, except for God intervening and a revival comes. Here in Texas, Houston and Dallas, they have the greatest increase in mosque building and mosque establishment. And Texas itself is third as far as Islamic growth, mosque building again, behind California and New York City. And so we may not take, at one time, let's say we may have kind of looked at the Islamic, the Muslims, the Islamic presence, and we may have just, oh, well, it's just another religion, you know, no big deal. But their growth, especially their attraction for the African-American community, has been very strong, and it is still a great threat to our society. So it's very important that we recognize how important it is that we ourselves, as fellow believers in Christ Jesus, we have to gird up our loins, and we have to be able to stand. One of the greatest, I would say, disappointments is many of our most popular pastors and church leaders here in the United States, they do not mind joining with Muslims. And even though the Islamic teaching is that Jesus is just a prophet and of the prophet of his time, we see that we are, I would say, being unconcerned or disobedient or unbelieving when Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except by me. We do not uphold the message of what I would call the absolute Christ. There is no other beside him. Jesus is the only way. But yet we embrace, we share our pulpits with the Muslims, but yet they do not even allow us to enter into their mosque because it's a travesty to set foot on that ground. So, in closing, what I would have to say is that we have to be able to confront the charges or the accusations or the challenges that are being issued towards us, because they seek to discredit our faith, they seek to demean our God, and they seek to destroy America. Again, once America is lost to the Islamic tide, right now, you join or you die, or you become a slave. Those are the three choices that will be given unto us. And so it's important that we recognize that, bishops and listeners, that this is not a game. This is an eternal battle between the children of the Most High God and the children of, as Jesus called them in John chapter 8, they are of their father, the devil. Thank you.
Amen. Amen, Dr. Melvin. Praise God. Look, we could get into a discussion about each one of these presentations, and so we'll save some time at the end to do that because obviously they're all raising issues that we could expound on. Next, I want to hear from Pastor Iverson Jackson. Pastor Iverson Jackson is retired Army Lieutenant Colonel. He is the Arkansas President of STAND and the National Vice President. Pastor Iverson, the floor is yours.
Well, thank you, Bishop, and thank you, brother, and to all those that are here joined with us here today. We appreciate you. And Bishop, I'm going to talk about the assault on the family today, and I'm calling it an all-out assault. And that if I had to choose one word to explain what that assault is, it would be pressure. And pressure is the weapon of the day that's been placed on our families. And when we talk about pressure, three main areas I'm going to address, and that is spiritual, social, and when we say social, we're talking about, you know, our everyday living, but also social media, and then economic pressure. And all these are coming to bear, particularly on our young people, those of us that are apart, you know, that are retired. We're, you know, most of us are pretty set. But when you're talking about raising a family and this day and time, those three things, they're your spiritual outlook, your social, and your economic standing are very, very important. Because when we look at today's young people and the lack of spiritual connection, and what I mean by that is like a church family. And things are happening so fast today. And one thing I'm glad about, we had a funeral service at our church this past Sunday. The person was not a member. We do this for the community. And you know, it just brings to bear, though, how much of we need to be a part of a church family, because things happen and you have no one to turn to, no body of people to turn to help you bear up under that pressure. And really we say, hey, you know, in times like this, we know how it is. We're going to do everything we can to take the pressure off you and your family. You know, down here in the South, we cook for people. We go help with the children. We do all those type things because that's what family does. But when you get out there by yourself and you don't have that family, and let me edit that just a little bit, because let me say it like this. There are only two families in the earth, just got to talk about that, and that is the family of God. Ephesians talks about that family of God. And then what my brother just said, Dr. Melvin just said, Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil. So those are the only two families. We're not, you know, agents where we can just run around and well, I don't answer to anybody. Everybody answers to one of those two fathers. And so that connection that we had, just, it was more not just a spiritual connection, but, you know, it was also a social connection where people looked out for one another, and you didn't just really have all these things that are taking place today. So we have to bring that back, that spiritual connection, that church family, and so that people won't feel isolated and feel so alone. And that's where Satan loves to work, in isolation. And that's what so many of these people, young people, and I particularly want to just talk about our younger people, you know, the 20, 30, 40-something-year-olds, because those are the ones that are still raising children. And so having that spiritual connection is so critically important, and we see there's such a lack of that today, and that's one of the assaults on the family, is to make people think that they don't need a church family, they don't need to be connected, they're going to do things their own way, and that's exactly where the enemy would love to have them, that's out there by themselves. And then we'll fold that right into having that social connection, or people nowadays, it's all about social media. And, you know, this social media has literally become the Bible for so many young people. They don't see it as a tool. Now, when I'm on social media, I'm looking for it as a tool, you know, to help me do something or get this done. And this is not the way they see things. This is their view of the world. This is their connection to life, period. So, because if it's on social media, that means that it's right. That means that, you know, hey, you got so many hits or clicks or whatever they call it. So that must mean that you're right. You got enough clicks to even get advertisers. So you're right. And it doesn't have to be godly at all, but they see this as their Bible. And to not be connected, One grandmother was talking to us the other day, and she said she was keeping her grandchild, and before the little baby went to bed, she's 3 years old, and she said, "Where's my tablet?" not you know, can we pray together? Where's read me a Bible story? But where's my tablet? And so we understand that you know, this is their generation. They have to keep up with those type things. But when this is what they think about before they go to bed, and not hearing a story from the Word of God, not that they can read from that, but this is not what this child was looking at. And so we've got to get that connection back, that spiritual connection, that social connection. And then the one that's also devastating our young families, and that's the economic pressure that's on them today. Our young people today are living a life in a pressure cooker. I mean, it's a pressure cooker. Some of it is self-inflicted, you know, trying to keep up with we used to say back in the old day, keeping up with the Joneses, but trying to keep up with whatever the world says you should have by now. You know, you're 25 and you don't have this by now. You're 30, you don't have this by now, and putting that economic pressure on them. And so many young families that want to have children, and that's one of the issues that we have today, is we're not having enough, we're not having enough children. So some of these families, they want to expand, but the cost of child care and the cost of raising a child has become so expensive that it's really prohibited economically, unfeasible for so many. And we're just not having the children, which means that those who would be born and would have a favorable, at least have a favorable view of America, are becoming fewer and fewer. And those who are using the system, as Pastor Mel was talking about, the Muslims are using the system to have more children. And pretty soon, and they're being raised, of course, to be anti-American, and they're having more babies. And so they will be able to just outvote us just by pure numbers alone. And that's because of this economic pressure that has come to bear on our young families. And so we've got to really do something about that. And there is. And this last part, what I want to talk about, and that is the answer to spiritual pressure, social pressure, economic pressure. It's the same answer that it was for us growing up in the generation before that, and that's building your family on a biblical foundation. You know, I can remember my grandmother talking about, because she had to raise some of her grandchildren. Her one of her daughters passed away and had several children, and she raised them. But she would always say, "I'm not worried about anything. God is going to take care of these children. God is going to provide for them." And so getting back to a biblical worldview where we're not dependent. Yes, we have jobs and all that, but we have to know that God is going to take care of me. If I follow his word, he's going to take care of us. And he said for us to be fruitful and multiply, you know, and replenish the earth. You know, he said, make sure our cup, our quiver is full. So God wants our young families to have babies and to raise them up to be to become part of his family. And so this is the answer. We've got to preach from our pulpits a biblical worldview, and we've got to live this biblical worldview. Now, there is a hunger among the young people for truth, and it is the church that must feed this spiritual hunger. We just got work to do, and we got to get out there and do it, Bishop.
Amen, Pastor Iverson. Okay, I think this is the canary in the coal mine. Folks, next is Pastor Cecil Bly. He is National VP for STAND. He's our general counsel. He's also president of STAND Kentucky. Pastor Cecil Bly, to talk to us about the life issue, which, again, I call the canary in the coal mine, because if you don't protect the most innocent among us, what kind of society are you really? So, Pastor Cecil, the floor is yours.
Yes, Bishop, thank you. I've been asked to talk about the increase of abortion since Roe v. Wade was overturned, and there has been an increase of abortion. Now, prior to the Dobbs decision that overturned Roe v. Wade in 2022, there had been a decline in abortion. A couple of years before the decision, there had been a slight uptick. But since that decision, it has become popular to use abortion pills that do the abortion for you. You don't have to go and get one done surgically if you do it soon enough. And so there has been about an 8% increase in abortions since Dobbs was decided. And these telehealth abortions are situations where a woman can call in and she can order medication and receive that. She gets, you know, coached up over a video or by text, gets coached up by a clinician, and then through that coaching, takes the pills. And it's a two-pill process. The first pill, methapristone, blocks the progesterone, so the growth of the baby will be inhibited. And then misoprostol is used to create contractions in the uterus to expel the baby. And of course, they can do this in the privacy of their home. And so it's something that, for somebody who seeks an abortion, something that's convenient. And now they've been told that it's safe, but actually there are much damage, much risk to health, just as much risk if somebody waited and had a surgical abortion. But it's a process that's more private. States that have said that no, we're not going to allow abortions in our state. Many of those don't allow medical abortions either. There's about 12 states that have prohibited the in-person and mail order abortion. There are some states that just limit the mail order and allow surgical abortions, but as it stands right now in our nation, 62% of people who live in our nation, according to the Pew Research Center, which is, you know, that's a Christian organization, 62% say that abortion should be legal in all or most cases. 36% say it should be illegal in all or most cases, and very few people are absolutists in their views on this matter. But per 1,000 women, the statistics are that 14.4 abortions occur per 1,000 women, and they're still mostly surgical abortions, but one-fourth of the abortions are medical, that's where you see the greatest uptick is in that which is supported by the medical abortions. You just take pills. I do want to say this. I was actually with Bishop Jackson recently and preached there. One of the things that before Roe v. Wade was overturned, one of the things that I was asked when I spoke at a Right to Life event was by a news reporter interviewed me and asked why I thought, because I had said that Roe v. Wade would be overturned, and she asked me why I thought that. And really what I was doing, I was speaking the word of God and calling those things which be not as though they were. And I said, it will be overturned. And she said, well, it's been so many years. Why would you think that a right like this will be overturned? And I said, because God is big. And she abruptly ended the interview. But it was overturned because God is big. I shared recently that, King Ahab was attacked by Ben-Hadad, and he was very afraid, and he was not the best king either. He was an evil king, but God sent a prophet and said, you're going to win this battle because I'm a big God. And he won the battle, but they were fighting in the hills. And then Syria, King Ben-Hadad of Syria said, well, if we, you know, a prophet came to him and said, if we'll fight them in the valleys, then we'll beat Israel if we fight them in the valley. Their God is the God of the hills. our God is the God of the valleys. And so the Lord sent a prophet to Ahab and said, fight him in the valley. They're going to find out I'm God of the hills and the valleys. And they went down there and fought and won again. And, you know, somebody might say, well, you know, now that there's medical abortions, people can just send for the pills. You know, what can we do? But the answer is still the same. God's a big God. And he's not just a God of the hills. He's a God of the valleys. And the God that stopped Roe v. Wade can stop medical abortions also if his people will begin to speak that in the atmosphere, believe that and lobby for that and pray for that and vote for that and agitate for that. God, the same God who's the God of the hills will be the God of the valleys. You know, what happens is this issue. You see, so many times we focus on what the enemy is doing and how bad it is, mm-hmm. that we hold the power to salt our atmosphere to such an extent that God does something about it. Remember, God said, I'm looking for somebody to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. And what has happened is because of the spiritual blindness that has come, then people do things like kill their children, because that just goes against all of your nature, if you're in your right mind, to want to kill your children. And it's so hypocritical, so schizophrenic. For example, you know, if somebody, if a woman's child in her womb is killed because of someone being negligent or causing her to fall, or if somebody shoots a gun and kills the baby inside of her womb, she can sue for begin a wrongful death suit for that baby in the womb. And she can collect money for the death of that baby or injury if the baby's just injured. She can sue for wrongful death or for injury and collect money because of that baby who was killed or injured because of somebody else's negligence. But that same mom can be on her way to an abortion clinic, all right, and she can kill that baby at the same age, the same level of gestation. She can kill that baby without any penalty. In fact, she can be all the way to the abortion clinic, all right, to kill her baby, be in a wreck where her baby is killed, and collect hundreds of thousands of dollars for that baby's death when she was about to kill the baby for free. And so it's schizophrenic, it's bipolar. But what has happened is, for example, in Hosea 4, verse 6, God says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. You shall be no priest to me. Seeing that you have forgotten the law of God, I will forget your children. What has happened is when God pulls back from people, they don't just stay like they are. The devil pulls in, and he begins to deceive them, and we begin to go so far as to kill our own children. In Deuteronomy 28, it says that when I pull back from you and there's a famine, you'll be so hard-hearted that you will begin to eat your own children because of the famine. And so it's a spiritual issue. And it's gotten so, you know, it's in such a situation now that not only, you know, because the other side says, well, people ought to have the right to choose, but now there are lawsuits that have been prepared against abortion, against crisis pregnancy centers, who are telling women you can take abortion pill reversal. Letitia James, the New York Attorney General, has sued the Institute and 11 affiliated crisis pregnancy centers because they've been telling women you can take a pill to reverse the abortion and it's safe. And Letitia James has sued them, but James just lost that issue in the Court of Appeals. And these pro-life centers are being allowed to say and to advertise that there could be an abortion pill reversal, women can take a pill and stop the abortion, and babies have been born because of that. And so it's a spiritual fight. And I do want to just say this, and I'll close. I do want to say this: it is a spiritual fight. But you can focus so much on how bad it is that you forget that the power is in the church's hand. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, not in the heart of the king. And people's hearts are in God's hands, not in their hands. And God will create a situation where things have to switch. They have to turn if his people would begin to speak the word and prophesy life. Remember also that we have to be able to fly by the instruments. And I shared with Bishop congregation when I preached there, the reason why John F. Kennedy Jr. died was because he was not instrument prepared, and he took off for a wedding, and the sun was going down, and before he could land, the sun went down so far that he couldn't, it was dark, and he didn't know how to fly by the instruments, and he thought he was going up, and he was going down, got into a situation of vertigo, and crashed and killed himself and his wife and his sister-in-law. You know, but the scripture says that when things get bad, God's getting good. So in other words, you remember Jesus cast the devil out of a man's son, and when he told the devil to come out and told the devil to release him, the boy started convulsing and looked like he was dead, but he wasn't dead. The devil was just acting up on his way out. And you remember Paul was carrying a snake in some wood when it was cold. He was going to put some wood on the fire. Didn't know a snake was in there, and the snake was just riding along, not bothering anybody until he put the wood over the fire. Then the snake bit him. And so I'm saying that when it gets hot for the devil, and we've having great moves of God in our nation, and God's doing great things in college campuses and in cities, and it's getting hot for the enemy, and so he's acting up. But if we remember who we are in Christ Jesus and understand that the hand of the king people's hearts are not in the hand of the people, but in the hand of God, and we begin to move the hand of God, God's going to begin to move the hands of people, the hearts of people.
Amen. Amen. Well, amen. You did that. That was a wonderful scriptural journey there. And you segue right into, you allow me to segue right into where I wanted to go. Folks, press *6 to get in queue to ask any question you want. We're going to go a little long today because I want to have a discussion about this. But just on several points that have been made, I want to say, first of all, this last one, this is a spiritual battle. I really believe that when we have a great victory like Roe v. Wade, or a great victory like getting President Trump elected, there's a tendency to sort of relax and to feel, okay, well, that's it. But that's because we really get into the mindset this is a political battle. It is not a political battle. It is a spiritual battle. It has to be fought on the public policy front and on the political front, but it's ultimately spiritual. When you see Israel coming up against their enemies, they had to have armies. They had to have military weapons. They had to be prepared to do battle. But they always found out that ultimately the battle was the Lord's, that ultimately it was spiritual. Sure, they had to be prepared. They had to take the battlefield in 2 Chronicles 20, where God says, set yourself, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. He didn't say, go home and lay down. He said, set yourselves, get ready for battle, and then watch me work. So if we remember it's a spiritual battle, and that winning on Roe v. Wade, winning an election, is not the end of it, because that's a political victory, but it's not necessarily the spiritual victory that we really need, because the spiritual victory is to see God move on the hearts of people and change their whole mindset. As Pastor Bly said, when every natural instinct in a human being is to protect and defend your children, and people have gotten to a point where they think it's okay to celebrate the destruction of an unborn baby, like that's, I did something great, I did something wonderful. It tells you how the devil has deceived them. And that's a spiritual stronghold. That's not politics. That's not even ideology. That is spirit. That is deep, deep spiritual deception that overrides even the physical and natural and biological and genetic instinct of human beings to protect and defend their children at all costs, even at the cost of their lives. So in the terms of the spiritual battle, I'll just say this, and I want to open it up for your questions and comments and for further discussion among us. We also need to remember we do have the right to pray imprecatory prayers. And by imprecatory prayers, I mean, you know, the Old Testament is filled with prayers, particularly in the Psalms of David and other psalmists calling God to destroy their enemies. Well, we're in the age of grace. And we know we're not calling out for the death of anybody or the sickness of anybody or the destruction of anybody. But we can pray for the failure of the enemy's intentions. That is a perfectly legitimate prayer. We can pray confusion in their ranks, that they can't get along, that they can't get together, that they can't be unified. We can pray for bankruptcy in their finances, pray that somehow George Soros wouldn't have the money or be financially distracted or otherwise occupied, and some of these other big financiers of all of this craziness that's going on in our country. I mean, a lot of these protests, we know these protests are financed by George Soros and others. They're not spontaneous grassroots eruptions. These people are paid and sent to create disruption. But we can pray for financial disruption and financial bankruptcy and financial hardship in their ranks so that they can't do the things that they are trying to do. Again, we're not praying for anybody's death. We're not praying for anybody to get sick or suffer or be physically injured. But we can certainly pray that their plans fail. And that's the third thing. We can pray for their strategic failures. Pray that they would come up. You all remember when David was run out of Jerusalem by Absalom's betrayal. And one of the prophets was sent to Absalom to give him advice. And the prophet who gave him advice, one of the prophets who was with Absalom gave him advice, gave him good advice. But then a prophet who was supportive of David came along and gave Absalom bad advice. Well, Absalom took the bad advice, and the bad advice led to his downfall. We can pray that these folks take bad advice, devise bad strategies. In other words, they set up their own failures. Because again, we need the power of God to move in our behalf, not just the power of politics. Because the power of politics, as we know, with politics, you win some, you lose some. But with the power of God, you don't lose any. I mean, when God steps in, there is no loss. It's only win. But I think the church does not rely enough on that level of power that is available to us. And by the way, a level of power that is not available to the left at all. They don't know anything about it. But we know we have the wisdom of God, and we know that the power of God is available to us to be used to further his will and to do things in his behalf. And so we've got to remember this is a spiritual battle. It's played out sometimes in the culture, but it is ultimately a spiritual battle because spirituality impacts the culture of a nation, and then the culture of a nation determines the politics of that nation. If the politics are bad, it's ultimately because the spirituality of the nation is bad. And so we're winning some. Praise God for that. We've got a long way to go. I'm thinking, of course, of Virginia. We had a terrible setback here in Virginia. And I hope all of you are praying for us, because this is the kind of power that we need to turn the situation around. We want what happened in Arkansas, Pastor Iverson Jackson's from Arkansas. We want what happened in Florida. We want these kinds of turnarounds to happen in Virginia so that Virginia is solidly red and is governed by principles according to the word of God rather than according to Marxism. I say I don't want the state of George Washington to become the state of Karl Marx. And that's exactly where they would take us if they have a chance to do that. So I am looking ahead to 2026 with great expectation of the exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think. And Jeremiah 33:3, one of my favorite scriptures, God says, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. I'm looking for God to do things we haven't even thought of in our behalf in order to further the righteousness of this nation and the righteousness of our cause. So look, press *6 to get in queue to ask any questions you want. I'm going to take, we got a question from one of our major supporters and friends, Claire Lopez, who is a retired CIA agent, and she's been focusing a lot on this Islamic question as others have, but she's got a lot of expertise at it. I want to take her question and comment and then come back in the time we've got and see if you all have any follow-up remarks that you want to make. And, you know, if people are hanging on. They're still there. You know, I have a lot of questions, but people who joined the call are still with us. So let's go to Claire first. Claire, welcome as always. Good to hear from you.
Yeah. Thank you, Bishop. I wanted to say thank you to you and to all the pastors on the call today. For stepping up to counter the red-green axis, as we call it. Red, of course, communism, Marxism. Green, the Islamic movement led in the United States primarily by the Muslim Brotherhood and its front groups. I've been, as you say, I've been focused on this threat for the last probably 20 years, teaching and training law enforcement departments, so sheriff's departments, police departments, as well as groups of local citizen patriots all over the country. I would like to just offer my help in any way that I can. I think it's so important for Christian pastors, Jewish rabbis, and their congregations to understand what's going on and to work against it, because we're in trouble. And I would just finally say that what we have to understand is that this enemy, whether it be the red or be the green, they are so much more sophisticated than we are. We go around, with a big hammer trying to clobber things, calling them terrorists. They're not terrorists. They've never committed a single act of terrorism against America, the United States, ever, ever. What they are is subversives. They are jihadis on the green side. They are influence operations on the red side, both sides, really. This mm-hmm. is going to take a lot more sophistication than simply running around and clobbering and say you're a bunch of terrorists. They're not terrorists. They're subversives, Amen. And we have to realize that.
All right, Claire, thank you very much. Yeah, you're right. This is a much more subtle approach than terrorism. And obviously it's winning a lot of support, because look at all those people who voted for Mamdani in New York. Let me open it up and ask you all, given the discussion we have now had, any additional thoughts you want to share, maybe something you didn't think or something that someone else triggered. As you said, we've only got about 5 minutes left, but let me open the floor to anybody who wants to add anything else.
Yes, Bishop, real quickly. This is Pastor Johnson from Texas. And focusing on the Islamic movement, Islam means Muslim means to submit to their God called Allah, not the same God as Jehovah, Yahweh, the one that we worship as our Heavenly Father, the Creator. They have a term called Taqiyya, and it means that they, in their faith system, they are permitted to be liars, and they seek to overcome. They want to rule, to conquer the world, and that's everyone, everywhere. And whether you're atheist or whether you're a socialist, doesn't matter. Sooner or later, you're going to be one to be tossed into the volcano if you do not submit to Islam.
Amen. That's where it wants to go. And sadly, look, I've got members of my family who are Muslims, and I love them. But that whole system is completely and totally off, and it's more than a political system. I mean, it's more than a religious system. It is a political system that seeks to impose its will upon the world. And we all better get a handle on that and realize that while we want to respect every person and treat them with the respect that they deserve because they're human beings that God loves, these systems, we have to hate them, hate the systems, and oppose those systems. And Islam is one of the worst systems in the world. Let me just, in fact, add this real quick. One of the things that they've used, the strategy the devil has used, is to convince people that Islam is somehow the religion, quote unquote, of the black man. But the fact of the matter is, the greatest slavery perpetrators against black Africans have been Muslims. They introduced the concept to Europeans, not the other way around. So this stuff is just wicked and evil and deadly on all kinds of counts, and it's a deception in the black community. People giving themselves Muslim names because they think that's authentically black. Nothing could be further from the truth. It's just the opposite. Okay, anybody else? All right. Well, I think we're out of questions. And look, I just want to thank you all. This has been a tremendous blessing to hear you all expound on these issues. We're coming to the end of the year reflecting on 2025. We're not doom and gloom. We're looking ahead with great anticipation to what God is going to do. Just to let you all know, I am planning to hold 3 summits in Virginia One here in the Hampton Roads area, one in the Central Virginia area around Richmond, and one in Southwest Virginia, to pull together the biblical worldview, Christians, conservatives, people of traditional viewpoints, to talk about what we need to do in order to turn Virginia around. Because if we do nothing, which is apparently what the Republican Party did for the last 4 years, we're going to find ourselves up the creek without a paddle. God wants Virginia to reflect his glory, but faith without works is dead. It's up to us then to step out in faith on what God wants to do and make Virginia a deep red state. And again, Pastor Iverson, Jackson, if you all can do it in Arkansas, which used to be the state of Bill and Hillary Clinton, we can do it here in Virginia.
Amen. Amen. It can be done anywhere God's people have the will to do it.
Amen. Amen. Well, listen, God bless you all. Thank you all for taking the time. Thank all of you who've been on the line listening. I will be with you one more time before the end of the year. I'll be with you next week to sort of give a year-end report on the work of Stand and what we have planned for next year. But in the meantime, you all know what to do. Stand up, step up, speak up, and refuse to back up, because we cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side. God bless. Thanks, everybody.